remember when I was training for the ministry, we'd spent a year at our church, and they had two morning services. They had one at 8:45 in the morning and one at 10:30. And we always went to the 10:30 service. And then when I signed up to be a student, I remember the day, about 3 weeks later, I got this email from my minister. And he said, can you please come to the early morning service at 8:45? I need you to do the prayer. And I thought, oh, blimey, you know, just to get up early to go and pray, not even preach or lead the service, just to pray. Anyway, then he said something interesting, which I always remember. He said, I know that it's early, but sometimes people have to suffer for the gospel. And I always remember that. But really, to get up early to worship with God's people and to be with God's people is not really suffering. It's actually a joy to get together. And yes, it is early, but God is with us. God is here, and we meet together this morning to worship him. In Psalm 96, we read, ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And that's what we do this morning. We come together to lift our eyes to heaven, to ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name for who he is and what he has done for us, and to be reminded that even in this crazy world which we find ourselves, the Lord reigns. He is king over all the earth. So let's do that this morning. Let's do that through song, through praying, through reading God's word together and spending time chatting with one another. So we're going to start this morning in song, and it will appear up on the screen for those of you on video. And it's a pretty simple song, so if you're on the phone, you should be able to pick it up because we repeat it a couple of times.
Praise the Lord, all you nations.
Praise the Lord, all you nations.
Extol him, all you people.
Extol him, all you people.
For great is his love towards us.
For great is his love towards us.
And the faithfulness of the Lord endures.
Okay, on that note, let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to come together this morning and to praise your great and wonderful name, to be reminded of your love and your faithfulness, which endures forever. We praise you this morning that you are the eternal God. With you there is no beginning, that you are from all eternity. Father, we praise you for your glory and your splendor, which you have displayed through your creation. Father, we think about the changing seasons, the way the rain comes, the way the sun comes out. Father, we're just reminded of your handiwork and your glory to us in all creation. We thank you for your word, which reveals who you are, which reveals your character, which shows us of your great love for us and your people. Even when your people rebel against you and go astray and do their own thing. Father in heaven, we confess this morning that we are just like the people of old, that we too wander away from you, rebel against your goodness, think that we know what we are doing rather than humbling us before you, the Almighty, eternal and only wise God. Father, forgive us for our foolishness. Forgive us for our actions. Forgive us for thinking that we are God rather than you. Forgive us for the times where the clay tells the potter what to do. Father, we need your mercy and grace in our life. We know that our bias is away from you. But Father, we thank you that you gently call us, that you keep us on track, that you forgive our sins, and that you are gracious and just in that. We thank you for Jesus, who secures our salvation, who ensures our forgiveness, and through whom we can receive eternal life. Come and live forever with you. Lord, we know that our world is stained by sin. But Father, we thank you that there will come a day when all that will be gone, where we will be perfected in Christ, and we will be with you in heaven forever, worshipping, singing with the angels. Father, bring on that day, we pray. And we pray all these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first Bible reading this morning is Proverbs 3, 1 to 20. Proverbs 3, 1 to 20. I believe Leighton's going to read that for us. When Amy finds him.
I can see Grenville, but I can't unmute him.
Oh.
Grenville, you might have to unmute yourself if that's possible.
I think you're in trouble, Amy. You shouldn't mute Grenville. That's not a good idea.
I think you're right to let go now.
Thank you. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will both prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favour and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honour the Lord with all your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, As a father, the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the deeps were divided and the clouds that dropped the dew.
Some really wonderful words there. Verse 5 and verse 6 is the old Sunday school verse about leaning not on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And wisdom, as it says there, is about fearing the Lord, having a relationship with him. So, all right. We have a few announcements this morning. So just a reminder, Bible study is on Lady for the Ladies, 2 p.m. tomorrow, 7:30 Tuesday. Men, we had a great little session on Thursday, and we're going again this Thursday at 7:30 p.m. And we had a good time at Greenhouse on Friday, and we're going again at 7 p.m. on Friday. Naomi and myself, we're going on holidays. We're leaving on Saturday, and we won't be back till Monday following week. We will still be online for services over those two Sundays. We will be taking our little kit here, and we'll be going up to Sydney, and we will run everything from Sydney. When we go on holidays, normally we take the opportunity to go to church. So this will be a bit weird being on holidays and not being physically here, but going to church with you. So it'll be a new experience for everybody, but we'll be online. But don't ring the manse in those dates because nobody will be here. That's all the announcements for this week. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, a time of thanksgiving and praying for some of our needs. So let me do that. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you are a God who gives and that you always give what is good. Father, you bestow blessing upon blessing and mercy upon mercy into our lives. And this morning in this time, we just want to pause and reflect and to give you thanks. We thank you for calling us to yourself. We thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for adopting us as your children. Thank you that you've given us your spirit. And thank you that you sustain us until we make it home with you. Father, we pray that you'd help us to see all the richness that we have in Christ. Father, things that we can never earn, but that you freely give to us. We want to thank you this morning for this land in which we live. Father, we look around the world and, Father, we know that we are very blessed and very thankful. Father, we know that our country still has challenges. And so we do pray that you might continue to lead and guide us as a country. We thank you for our leaders and for our Prime Minister, for our Christian heritage, for our government, for our stability, for the resources and the beauty that make up our land, for its people. Father, for all these things, we give you thanks. Father, we know that right around the world there are many who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We pray that as your Church Universal meets this day, right around the world, that as they meet, that you would encourage your church, strengthen it. We pray that you would raise up more leaders, more ministers, more chaplains, more evangelists, more people to get the gospel out throughout all the world. Father, we know that we're in a season where people are asking big questions about life and its meaning. People have been impacted by coronavirus. Father, this is the time where your church needs to be active. And so we pray that you'd be using this time to draw people to yourself. We think of our local mission here in Henty and surrounding towns. Father, we know there are people who need to hear. Open hearts, open ears, we pray, that your message may take root. Father, we thank you for technology. We thank you that technology allows us to bring us together and to meet. We thank you for the way that you have sustained us over these few weeks while we've been online, and we pray that we'll be able to have a smooth transition, Father, back to meeting together and back into the normal rhythm of church. Please guide us and lead us as we restart ministries and think about how we can minister your word to people. Father, we pray for those amongst us who are struggling with health or worry or anxiety. Father, those who need encouragement, we pray that they might find that. Those who are lonely, we pray that they might find your love and your grace at this time. And Father, for each of us, we pray that you might be at work in us, changing us, transforming us, making us more like the people that you want us to be. We pray that your word might sharpen us and equip us to live lives that are wise. Father, we know that we cannot compete with your wisdom, but if we humble ourselves, you graciously give us wisdom as we seek to navigate this life. So help us, we pray. We need help because we want to live to honour you and your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. We're continuing this morning looking at 1 Thessalonians, and Ellen is going to read that for us.
Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Ellen, for reading that for us. Okay, let's flip that over. There we go. All right, God's words before us. So let me just briefly pray for us as we turn to that. Father, thank you that your word is before us, and we pray that you might speak to us this morning You might encourage our hearts, help us to think deeply about this passage and how it applies for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been working our way through Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. In chapter 4, we come to a significant turning point in the letter. Last week, we looked at Paul's prayer, which is significant in the structure of the letter. But in chapter 4 and following, we have a new focus. What is that focus? Well, simply a shift from the indicative to the imperative. Indicative to imperative. Now, they're big words, but they're important words. Indicative is what God has done. Imperative is what we must do. And unfortunately, too many Christians get these words confused, and often that confusion results in shipwrecked faith. Indicative and imperative is not something that's unique to this letter that we're studying. It's actually the basis for biblical ethics. How one is supposed to live in light of what God has revealed to us in his word. So let me illustrate with an example. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives 10 commandments to his people on Mount Sinai. And in verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, "And God spoke all these words." And here's the question. What did God say in verse 2? What did God say in verse 2? If your answer is, "You shall have no other gods before me," in other words, the first commandment, then you'd be wrong. This is, in fact, what God said in verse 2. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Verse 2 is what we call the indicative. It's a statement of fact. It's a statement about what God has done. This statement by God was the basis of God's people's identity. It's God and only God who could have brought them out of slavery from Pharaoh, and he did just that. And if you go to the dictionary, it defines indicative as being or related to a sign that something exists, is true, or likely to happen. God is the God who brought his people out of slavery. That is a fact. Imperative, on the other hand, means command. The Ten Commandments are 10 imperatives. You shall do this, you shall not do that. It's what God tells his people to do. Indicative is fact, imperative is command. In biblical terms, indicative is what God has done, imperative is what we must do. Now, why is all this actually important? Well, because everywhere in the Bible, indicative always precedes imperative. Fact comes before command. And getting them wrong leads to confusion. If you have imperative first, then Christianity becomes all about what we must do. If we don't understand the indicative, then we'll never be able to obey God fully and please him. If there is no indicative, then there can be no joy in the imperative, no joy in following what God commands. Let's see how this operates in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God." Paul's going to have a lot more to say about how to please God in chapters 4 and 5, but this flows out of chapters 1 to 3. Paul's been telling us that God has worked in the lives of the Thessalonians to produce faith and hope and love. They'd accepted the gospel. It had changed them. They trusted Christ for salvation, and they'd begun the Christian life well. But they were young in the faith, and they needed to keep going. That's why Paul says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you in how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Paul makes it very clear that their goal was to live a life that pleased God, and that flowed out of what he had done for them in Christ. It flowed out of the indicative. What Paul had received via Timothy was that a majority of them were doing this, but they needed to keep going. Paul describes another way in verse 3, where he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, sanctification is a process by which a believer becomes holy. Sanctus, that's the Latin word for holy, and you join it with the Latin verb for care, and it means to make, and you get the word sanctification. Sanctification is about holiness. It's about a process as God works in us to change us. But it is because God is holy, that's indicative, that we delight to please him by pursuing holiness. Our attitude to holiness is to shun evil, to oppose sin, and pursue godliness. Paul says that it is God's will for your life to be sanctified. Now, too often we get confused in the Christian life because we want to know what God's will for our life is, whether to do this job or that job, to marry this person or that person, to live in this area or that area. And they are important questions. But if we start with those questions, we start at the wrong place. God's will for the Christian is that you would live to please him. God's will for your life is that you would become holy. Now, some people say, well, how can you expect someone like me to be holy? I'm sinful. I stuff up. I don't feel like I'm holy. Well, we answer that by saying God's sovereign will for you is to be holy. Because you are in Christ, you have a new identity. You are a holy one. You've been set apart. You've been chosen by God. But holiness is also this ongoing process. And when we start to realize that, as Christians, that we are now living for a new master, that should energize us and empower us as we seek to be sanctified. As Paul says in verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And that being the case, the question becomes, well, how do we please God? How do we become more holy? Well, Paul gives us a clear answer to that question. In verse 2, he says, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Paul's answer is simple. You please God by following his teaching. That is because by obeying God's word, we're living under the authority of the Lord Jesus, who had given teaching to Paul to pass on to others. Pleasing God is tied not only to accepting God's word, but also obeying it. If you cast your mind back to chapter 2, Paul praises the Thessalonians for accepting the word of God. He says, and we thank God continually because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually was the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Paul is saying the Thessalonians, now that you have accepted the gospel, God's word, in order to please him, you need to obey his word more and more. But we don't do that on our own efforts, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 8, therefore he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Rejecting the word of God, or the word of Paul, rather, rejecting the word of Paul involves rejecting God, which leads to rejecting the Spirit of God. If we disregard Paul's instructions, we're not merely disregarding the opinion or the view of Paul, we're actually rejecting God and his Spirit. The destructive view held for many a year in the 19th and 20th century that we should follow the teachings of Jesus and reject what Paul wrote has no credibility. Holding such a view would actually mean we reject God. But on the flip side, God gives us his Spirit. God gives us strength and encouragement to live to please him through the work of his Spirit. God's Spirit works through preaching, through worship, through prayer, through the sacraments of Lord's Supper and baptism. through our families and our friends, all through grace, to help us in pursuit of holiness. If we turn away from the means of grace, we ultimately reject God and we live a life which doesn't please him. Now, Paul shows how this works out practically by looking at the area of sexuality. Now, he does this in verse 3 to 6, and next week we'll look at the area of love in verses 9 to 12. So why this topic? Well, there's two reasons. The first was the culture in which the Thessalonians lived. Now, it's really easy to suggest that the sexual nature of our day was similar, if not worse, than the first century Greco-Roman world. But that is not true. As one commentator put it, Thessalonica was rife with such practices as fornication, adultery, homosexuality, including pedophilia, men dressed like women, and a wide variety of pornographic and erotic perversions, all done with a seared conscience and society's acceptance. Now, Paul was writing from Corinth, and if you've ever read 1 Corinthians, you'll know that bad sexual practices had infiltrated the church. Both Corinth and Thessalonica had never been impacted by Christian ethics. The Greeks believed that it was unreasonable to restrict sexual passions to the bond of marriage. And so it would be easy for these new Christians in Thessalonica to be overcome by the culture around them and go with whatever was happening, even if such actions were grossly unbiblical. The second reason is that sexual sin impacts us more deeply and intimately than others. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, when talking about sexual immorality, that all other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Peter talks about sins which wage war against the soul, and sexual sins do exactly that. Sexual sin strikes very deeply against the holiness to which Christians were called. That's why Paul warns that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Paul's standard is sexual purity. The word translated sexual immorality refers to any illicit form of sexual intercourse, or generally to any immoral sexual relationship. Paul says, avoid this. Paul is not saying that sex is impure. What he's saying is, instead of having a low view of sex, have a high one. Because sex is God's gift designed to serve the spiritual, the emotional, and the physical bond of a man and woman, in the holy union of marriage. Now, what's sitting behind all of this? Well, it's an issue of self-control. Paul says we need to control our own bodies, which is a really good translation of the Greek. Paul urges self-control over sexual passions, just as with all other bodily cravings and desires. The world says, if it feels good, do it. But God says, no, exercise self-control. Control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, as it says in verse 4. The heathen who don't know God, they exercise no restraint. But Christians who look to please God must exercise restraint. Paul also states that Christians are to be motivated to sexual purity because of their loving obligation to others. Many people are affected by sexual sin. A woman who steals a husband breaks up a marriage and a family. A middle-aged man or a young adult who gives his heart over to pornographic images diminishes his capacity to love people. Sexual impurity leads to damaged marriages, scarred children, and often transmits diseases. And all that is before having to deal with a just and holy God who will punish people for their sins if they remain unrepentant. There is no sexual sin for which God does not forgive. But you must generally turn to him. You need to say sorry and with God's help change your behaviour. We've all been disobedient to God's command for purity, but we don't have to wait for the return of Jesus to deal with it. We can deal with it through confession so that on Judgment Day we will be safe. When Christians get involved in sexual immorality, they do not only harm against themselves, they hinder God's cause. It makes the church look exactly like the world, and it dilutes the message of the gospel. Instead, when we maintain sexual purity, we show our love for Jesus, and in return, Christ sanctifies his bride, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless, as Paul says in Ephesians. Now that doesn't mean it will be easy, but we must keep at it and not give up. We must not lose heart. And most importantly, we must not forget why we are doing what we are doing. Indicative before imperative. As we walk in this life, we must always remember that we are being transformed into a reality that we already possess. We must become what we already are in Christ. Therefore, let us, not just in the area of sexuality, but in everything, live to please him. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you might strengthen us and equip us to live lives that are pleasing to you in all areas of our life. Father, help us in obeying your commands, the imperatives which you gave us, because we understand what you have done for us in Christ. Lord, we need your help. We need your spirit. Please help us and please forgive us for the times we have stuffed up. Lord, we want to please you, so please help us. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're on the phone, you might like to take out your little songbook and turn up to number 26, Take My Life, in number 26 in the little hymn book. We're going to sing this, which is really a prayer that God would take our life and that we would live to please him in everything that we do.
Feet and let them be
brings us to the end of our time together this morning. In a minute, I'm going to pronounce the benediction, and then we're not going to have anything else. We're not going to have breakout rooms this morning. People may need to go off and boil a jug or do something before the power goes off. We don't know how long it will be before it kicks in. We've been told 9 o'clock, but we'll just see how we go. So we're just going to use the time for people to talk to each other. If you want to stay, that's fine, and chat. If you don't, that's fine as well. And we'll be back online next week, normal time of 10:30. Let me close with these words from Romans. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that's indicative, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And Amy will unmute you all so we can all...